This morning I'm going to sing a hymn that we haven't done since I started coming here, so it's been a little over a year, I guess a year and a half since I started. But I know it's one a lot of y'all know. We're just going to sing it together seated, and then at the end we'll stand together and continue our worship service.
I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friends. Cause I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on the cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stand.
We stand together.
I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, and help me find the way to bring me back to you. draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will. Nothing else can take your place. So feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way to bring me back to you. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, on the ground, you took the fall, thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall, thought of me above all.
All right, we're going to look at a couple of verses in John chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. As you turn there, I want to just kind of set the backdrop for us a little bit. We know that we're dealing with the different utterances of Christ or sayings of Christ as he was on the cross. And I've tried to bring out some of the prophecies that relate to these sayings and some of the prophecies even that are not necessarily connected to the sayings themselves. But Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame thereof." You know, it was a pleasure. It was a privilege. It was an act of love that Christ went to the cross for us. We saw in our first message, the forgiving Christ, as he prayed for God to forgive those who were there and present, crucifying him, mocking him, and so forth. And then we looked at the saving Christ as he welcomed one of the thieves that was there on his either side into the presence of God in heaven that very same day, he said. And now we're going to see the loving Christ. Or the concerned Christ, we could even call it, as he's taking care of his earthly mother. And we will see that each of these acts, of course, are rooted in love. And I tell you, everything that he did on that cross was about love. He was there for you and for me. So John 19, verse 26 and 27, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Man, what a fantastic couple of verses for us to get to think about and to chew on a little bit today. He's showing great concern for all on the cross. He's shown it for his enemies, then for those who are suffering with him, and now those who are dear to him, his mother. And you may not know who the disciple whom Jesus loved is, but it's John, the very man who wrote this book. I get a kick out of that. That's right up there with Moses writing that he was the most, you know, humble guy of all time. John describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And then Jesus did love him, obviously. But that was his, I guess, his nickname for himself. But anyway, not to make light of the moment, but it's a tender moment indeed. And it's kind of opposite, really, of if you think about it, of how that the natural man would address things. Jesus started off by addressing his enemies and then those who were dying with him, and now he has a moment for his loved ones, for his family. We would certainly have it in the opposite order. We would think about our loved ones in our dying moments, and then we would worry about those maybe suffering around us, and then possibly our enemies as well. Nothing about our God is in error. And many things about him certainly surprises us in how he handles things. He dealt with his enemies first. They needed forgiving. And so then unforgiven sin among the one next to him. That was more important than physical suffering. And so he dealt with the physical needs of his mother after he dealt with the spiritual needs of those in the crowd and those who were next to him. And I think that's an important thing to understand, is that there's not a whole lot that's normal about the supernatural, right? About God, and he's the creator, and he's fantastic in all of his ways. And so we are sometimes struck by the way in which he acts and the things that he does. And he calls us to be not normal as well. And I don't mean that in a medical sense, you know, in some psychological way. We're not meant to be peculiar, maybe in the way in which we would use that word to mean weird or different. But the term be peculiar, we're God's peculiar people, means that we're His special people. We have a special relationship with God the Father as born-again believers. We're not to do things as people in the world does things. We are taught to turn the other cheek. We're taught to go the second mile, to visit widows and fatherless, to love one's enemies and to pray for them, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to return good for evil, to live a sacrificial life. That's not normal. That's not what people who grow up outside of the church setting naturally do. That is unique to Christianity, that we would treat other people in such high esteem. Why do we do that? Because their souls are important. That's why Jesus is speaking from this cross, to deal with the souls of the people first that are in need of forgiveness. And then he notices his mother, and he takes a moment to speak to her as well. We preach Christ crucified, it says in the Bible, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. A lot of our life and a lot of the things that Christians say and believe is foolishness to the world. But it's not foolishness to us. It's righteousness to us. Let's look a little closer at these words. Let me reread them. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Many prophecies were being here fulfilled, moment by moment, saying by saying. The three sayings so far all have been prophesied. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would make intercession for sinners. And Isaiah 53:12, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Then he also said in that same verse that he would be numbered among lawbreakers. So that verse fulfilled two different prophecies that have been shown to us in the two previous sayings from the cross. And then Luke chapter 2, verse 35, speaks of a prophetic utterance that relates to today's. It's a sad one. It's a sad one indeed. As Simeon, the sainted old man, spoke with Mary, he said to her, basically, about who Jesus was and what he would do. But then he had some chilling words that he added on there at the end of his speaking to her. And he said, and a sword will pierce your soul as well, in Luke 2:35. Mary was to be witness to this horrific scene. She would be there to see her son crucified. This was the experience that Simeon was relating to when he said that a sword would pierce her soul. I would imagine that she had pondered on those things as well, because she was one who pondered, the scripture says. And she knew, if she listened to Christ and listened to what he was telling the disciples, and I'm sure she did, that something big was going to happen soon. And then it did. He was being crucified, and she was there. And I tell you, no parent should have to watch and to see a child suffer, their child, much less to die, before their very eyes in this case, her very eyes. It's a heart-wrenching scene in so many different ways. I want you to notice that it says that she was near the cross. She was near the cross. There may have been others that were kind of afar off, but not her. She was near the cross. There's something admirable about this picture. This mother there to witness her son be falsely accused and then murdered, but yet she was right there in a sign of strength, I believe. She didn't sink away from this crowd as others did. She wasn't hysterical over what was happening. She didn't run away in terror. She didn't crumble to the ground in fear and faint. No. She's standing there. at the foot of the cross, ever how far away that she was able to get. But she was as close, I suppose, as she could. And Christ sees her. She was strong. She showed tremendous courage at this moment. She was there for him. She was a faithful mother who would become a follower of Christ herself, just like you and me. One of the, sad things to mention about Mary is the fact that she's been so venerated and exalted among certain religious people. And it's sad simply because any attempt to take emphasis and glory away from Jesus is the last thing that she would ever espouse to. She would not want to be worshipped or adored in some sense that would take any focus off of the Savior who was Jesus. And yet some people have taken her and exalted her to the level of deity even, which is from the pits of hell. There's not but one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Was she a good person? Absolutely. She was a wonderful person, a dedicated person. She was chosen as the handmaid of God to give birth to the very Son of God, to the person of God. And here she is on this fateful day, watching him as he takes his last breath, and as he speaks to those in the crowd and speaks to those at the cross next to him, and then speaks to her. Among those watching would be Jesus' family and friends, standing at a distance. Not all of them were there. His brothers weren't there. They didn't believe in him at this point. So James and Jose and Simeon and there's one more, I can't remember his name. They're not important to the story of Jesus. They became important. A couple of them became writers of books of the Bible and pastors and so forth, but not at this point. They were not followers of Christ. But it says in Psalms 38:11, "My loved ones and my friends stand apart from my plague, and my neighbors stand far off." That's a messianic psalm. And it's speaking about this scene here at the cross. In Luke 23:49, it says, "Now all those who knew him stood afar off, observing these things, the women also who followed him from Galilee." It kind of gives you the impression, or at least I have the impression, that in the early moments of the crucifixion, when the crowd was at its feverish pitch and the chants and all that kind of stuff was going on, that they were kind of in the back. But as the minutes turned into hours, the crowd would slowly dissipate. Only the most ardent of the people who want to see the outcome would stay behind. I'm sure there were plenty. But enough had dissipated, and the roar of the crowd had probably died down enough that she makes her way to the front, visible at least, from the cross for Christ to see her. And so they were far off. She's here at the cross, and she has been chosen by God for a wonderful task. She's been honored to give birth to nourish, to care for, to raise, nurture, to watch him grow, to witness his marvelous life as the Messiah. No one knew Jesus the way that his mother did. And, of course, it was foretold that her heart would be torn. A couple of things I want you to notice about this scene is that as we look a little closer at some verses, like 25, for example, in this same chapter, it said, "There stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." A lot of Marys during that time. A lot of Josephs during that time as well. It's a popular name. Now, there's a lot of interpretation in verse 25 as to figuring out how many women were actually there. Was it three or was it four? The original language makes it very difficult to understand. Is it three or four? You say, I'm counting four there. I'm with you. I believe there was four as well. Some people make a very compelling case that there was only three. That the mother's sister was also the next person listed there. It just, the language does not give us clearness on what that case is. Now, we can look in other books of the Bible that have parallel passages, and it helps us a little bit. And if we did look at those other passages, such as in Matthew 27, we would see that one of the women that is here that is not listed, I don't think, in this group, is the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, it's very possible that she is this Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Some people make a case for that. But it's equally possible that she is his mother's sister. We have to understand a little bit about biblical sisterhood versus traditional American sisterhood. My sister is, of course, born by my mother, right? That's not necessarily the case in the Jewish world. Her husband's sister would become her sister. You become all part of the same family. We call it sister-in-law, but, you know, sister. So there's all kind of speculation as to whether or not that James and John were actually first cousins to Jesus. Don't know. It would make a little bit of sense, more sense, I guess, that he would entrust his mother to his beloved first cousin, but I don't think he had to be a first cousin in order for him to trust his mother to John. John was a faithful one. John was dearly loved by Jesus. And so he speaks to this disciple and to his mother, and he says to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he turns his gaze to John. Maybe he already has his arm around her. It's kind of the ideal that I'm visualizing. And he says, "Behold thy mother." And then in reality, his actual mother is there, according to Matthew 27. You know, his birth mother is there as well. But he's speaking about his mother, and he says, "Now she's your mother." Now, that doesn't mean his other mother's not still his mother. That's still his mother as well. But he would take possession of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and bring her into his home. Some of you may have watched some of the recent episodes of what's the film that's out right now? That Through the Life of Christ, The Chosen. Thank you. I drew a blank there, and it's really interesting how that they bring this part of the Bible into some of its story. How that Jesus' mother is there in the midst of the home of John. And a lot of the things that happened in the days after his crucifixion and in the days after the resurrection were surrounding James and John and Peter. And so the scene is there, and his mother is there in that scene. From that day, the scripture says, he took her home. And that's a wonderful thing. I think it's interesting that we will notice the number of faithful women that were there. It's like it's always the women. They're the ones at the tomb. They're the ones that anoint the body. They're the ones that are here at the scene of his crucifixion. All the disciples have forsaken him. They've all ran. But John's made his way back. And he's there with these faithful women, faithful wives who stand by their husbands. We would be lost without the loving support and the help of our wives. I can't imagine what my life would be like without that wonderful woman that I'm married to, looking after and taking care of me. Faithful daughters who care for aging parents tend to so much through the years to ease the burden of other loved ones. Faithful friends who are there for their companions in their hour of need. He honors his mother. He always fulfilled the law. In the commandments, we are told to honor our father and mother. He certainly did that here, did he not? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, such a strong verse, "If any man provide not for his own son, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." It's important. Family is. Family is important. And Jesus recognizes that he has a responsibility to look after his mother. And he does that. And trust his mother to John. A good question is, why not trust his mother to one of her other children? She has at least four other sons, possibly daughters. They're not listed, but it's possible. Why not one of them? Well, they weren't there for one thing. They're not followers yet for another thing. They would be. If you've read the story of Pentecost, it talks about that place where all those people were gathered. It says that she was there along with John and his brethren, talking about Jesus' brethren. Now his brothers are there and they believe. After this crucifixion and resurrection, they trusted in Christ. Perhaps this was part of what led them to that. Can you believe that he gave our mother to John's care? Why would he have to do that? Because they didn't trust in Christ. But they would. There would be no friction between them and John. John was probably a person of means and had probably better ability to take care of his mother maybe than the brothers, his own brothers. I want you to also notice how he refers to her. He calls her woman. This is not meant to be derogatory. If I was to use that, like sometimes I do toward my wife. Now I'm picking when I do it. I'll say, woman, what do I have to do with thee? You know? Or woman, what are you doing to me? You know, just playful, but at the same time, you know, a little jab or whatever. Now she gives it back way worse than I can give, so I have to do it in jokingly because she can bite. Her words can be harsh. She's not here. I can say all I want to today and one of y'all go back and tell her anything I said. Y'all are bad about that. My daughter come and tell me what I said. You know, I'm on a limit of how many times I can talk about whether or not she's going to get me a grandchild. And this does not count as one. I'm just saying. And so when y'all go tell them this stuff, they always come back and get me. But he calls her woman. It's not the first time in the scripture where he refers to her as woman. Early on, when Jesus was questioned by his mother, he said to her, woman, do you not know that I would be about my Father's business? As a matter of fact, there's nowhere in the scripture where he calls her mother. The only time he even refers to her as a mother is in this scene right here. And he's calling her somebody else's mother at this point. He refers to her as woman. Is there something to be seen there? Is there something theological there? Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. I pondered quite a bit on this. And I thought to myself, why did God not address what would happen later on when people started to worship his mother? Why not have us a nice verse in there somewhere where he would say, don't you dare one day worship my family or something like that. I'm the only one to be worshipped. But we could say that about 1,000 things, could we not? Because there's a lot of falseness out there, not just among sainthood and so forth. He addressed it in the way that he wanted to address it. And we see it, I think, here as he addressed her as simply woman. Why would she be just a woman? And why not say mother? Because she stood before him like all of us stand before him in need of his forgiveness. She stood before him as a lost sinner who would have to trust in him just like you and I had to trust in him. She had no favor toward salvation just because she was the vehicle of his birth. She had not won an entrance into heaven just simply because that she was the chosen handmaiden of God. Now she's in an interesting time in the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but she was there during the time of the Holy Spirit coming, and she would be a trusted follower of Jesus Christ like all the rest of them. So he refers to her simply as woman. He's providing for his own. He's fulfilling the law. He's honoring her, not just because she was his mother, but because she had honored him as well. In 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, God said, I will honor. He did that here with his mother. He provided for her. He made sure that she was cared for. And he left her with someone he dearly loved and trusted. In Luke 11:27 and 28 is an interesting passage that deals with Mary. It says, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. See, there was a sentimental moment in his ministry, many of them actually, and this is just one of them, where this mother thinks about the motherhood of Jesus, as many people still do. And she wants to exalt her. She wants to put her in a position of greatness. Her womb is blessed, and her nursing him is a blessed thing. Oh, what a blessed woman she was to rear the very person of God, Jesus. He doesn't even give audience to that thought, does he? Immediately shifts gears and puts the reality of the situation at the forefront, as God was so able to do, as Jesus was so apt to do. He always got to the crux of the matter, did he not? And he said, no, what is blessed is those who hear me and do what I say. That's who's blessed. You want to have favor with God? You don't have to be his birth mother. You don't have to be his brother or cousin or alive during the time in which he lived. At any moment in any person's life, you can be blessed of God if you will trust him, listen to his words, and believe in him. There's a thief, just the last time that we preached on this, who didn't have a moment of time in his life to do anything for Christ. He couldn't even get baptized as a follower of Christ. But he was told, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Why? Because he heard what the Spirit was saying to him about this man and believed in him. And so he takes care of his mother. He dresses her as a loved one, one that will need him like everyone else. He cares for all. He cares for his crucifiers. He cares for the thieves. And now he cares for his loved ones. How does that apply to me? Well, you fit right in there, don't you? You're in the midst of that crowd. There's not a sin that you ever committed that didn't cause that scene to happen. You may not have driven the nails, or you may not have pierced his side, or you may not have plucked out his beard or mocked him, but he's there because of your sins, because of mine. He died for you. His blood was shed for each of us. What's the purpose of this whole book? To tell the story of God as the Creator and of His Son Jesus Christ as the Savior. It took us a long time to get to the New Testament, didn't it? But when it came, it became very clear that the Old Testament led up to this moment when the Lamb of God was slain on the cross. It made it possible for everybody that is here today to have eternal life. Without this taking place, none of us would ever make it to heaven. Because we would have to do it like other people do it. We would have to figure out some means to get there. We might have to be one of the 144,000 best door knockers. Or we might have to be, you know, faithful to vanquish the enemies and do good works. Whatever people believe that's out there. But what we believe as Christians is a very simple faith is what saves us. We believe that this man was on the cross and that he was the very person of God and that his precious blood is sufficient to forgive sins of anyone who will trust in him. He's there and he's loving on his enemies. He's loving on his thief neighbor. He's loving on his mother. But I tell you more than that, he's loving on you and he's loving on me. He's there because of us. That's why he shed his blood. Have you ever expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you have recognized that man died for my sins, and I'm going to put my faith and trust in him? That's how you get saved. That's how you get eternal life. If you've never had that moment, that experience, why not today? Why not today? Why not right now? We're going to have a verse of invitation here in just a moment. Who cares what anybody else says? What anybody else thinks? They're not going to be there in heaven one day to answer for your sins. You will. Don't worry about your crowd around you and what they might think if you were to walk forward. You need to be worried about what God would say if you don't walk forward. If He's speaking to your heart today, step out in just a moment and walk forward and let the blood of Jesus wash over you. He'll change you inside and out. All things will pass away and all things will become new. You'll have a blessed life that you could never imagine as you begin to walk with our Lord. Let's stand together and give that very verse of invitation.